Living God, God of Jesus, we worship you this morning and we praise you for the truth of the words that we have just been singing. Lord, that you never let go of us, that you have been seeking us before we were ever aware of you, and that you have sought us and sought us and sought us until at last we have awakened to your call. We praise you and we thank you. We remember this morning who you are, even as the words of Scripture say, that you are the one who upholds the cause of the oppressed, and you give food to the hungry, and you set prisoners free, and you give sight to the blind, and you lift up those who are bowed down, and you love the righteous, and you watch over the aliens and sustain the fatherless and the widows, and you frustrate the ways of the wicked. This morning we worship you, Lord. Our thoughts turn to a group of adults and students who are probably in a bus right now traveling to Kentucky on their way to a backpacking trip that is no doubt going to stretch some of them in ways that they've never been stretched before. And so this morning we're praying for the students and the adult overseers who are backpacking together in Kentucky. Lord, we ask you to speak to them during their journey about the journey. And we ask that during this adventure, you would call them onto your adventure. And we ask you to oversee them and to protect them and to guide them in every way that they go. And we pray for them, particularly in the moments when they are most tired or perhaps discouraged, that they would find there in those moments the resources of your power and your love and your goodness that would guide them. Oversee every detail, we pray. Lord, this morning we lift up our community to you, the community of Central Michigan, this community to which you have called us, in which we live, from which we gather so much and glean so much, from which we receive so much, and to which you've called us to give. And we pray for our community, Central Michigan, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done right here in the areas where we live and where we work. Lord, we pray for the evidence of renewal that comes from you, the kind of renewal that only you can bring. And we pray this morning for our church, for First Church of God here in Alma. Lord, our hearts are open to you. May it ever be so. And our hearts are open to the inrushing power of your Spirit. May it ever be so. And our hearts are open to being rooted and grounded in your love. May it ever be so. And our hearts are open to being vessels of your love to our friends, our family, and our community. May it ever be so. We remember together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And let us speak it now together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I would like to take just a moment this morning to express my appreciation and gratitude to some people, and I'm no doubt going to leave some people out in this, but the move from the building over here to this building right here is an enormous amount of work, as you can imagine. It really takes hours and hours and hours, and I want to just hand out my thanks to Trent Wiederholt, who has set up all of this that you see around you, the platform and all of the chairs, and many, many hours that Trent has spent doing this. Yesterday, Kim June and Rod Kautz spent hours and hours and hours. I think Kim was probably here 12 hours or more yesterday. Rod probably close to that. Setting up the sound system and getting all of that ready to go. And our ushers and our greeters who have brought over all of the things. And Beverly Hamp, who's done above and beyond. And Dawn, who's done above and beyond to make it possible for us to be here where it's cool this morning. Would you express your thanks to them, please? This morning, I would like to speak about what I'm going to call hinge moments. Hinge moments are the moments in our lives, I believe there are many of them, I believe they come on a daily basis, actually. Hinge moments are the moments in our lives when, just like the hinge on the door that enters into your house, opportunities open and close, and what takes place tomorrow hinges on what happens right now. Hinge moments are those moments of decision and opportunity on which what follows hinge, hence the title, Hinge Moments. And if ever there has been a hinge moment, it is the one that is told in the story of Esther. Most of you know that this summer we're going through, June and July, we're going through some of the great stories of Scripture. We're calling this series Not Just for Kids, because though these are stories that our children may have heard in Sunday school or that we may have heard in Sunday school, they are definitely stories that are not just for children. And this story of Esther is another one of these beautiful stories that is not just for kids. This is an extraordinary moment in the life of the Jewish people. It is an incredible crisis that is taking place in their history. And it is a crisis that comes because of what we might call the faithful rebellion of a fellow by the name of Mordecai. We've heard about him a little bit this morning, but let me just rehearse some of what you've already heard. Mordecai was a Jewish man who was living in the kingdom of Persia. Now, at this time, Persia was the great empire of the world. It was one of the greatest empires of all time at this time. And the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the Persian Empire in a variety of different places. This particular event takes place in Susa, which was the summer capital of the Persian Empire. Well, Mordecai, a Jewish man, had been close to the king's gate one day when the second in charge of the entire empire of Persia had walked by, and all of the people around the second in charge of the entire population of Persia, all the people around began to bow and to do obeisance to this extraordinarily important man, except Mordecai. Mordecai, who believed that there is only one who deserves our worship and our praise and our bowing down, Mordecai refused to kneel before the second in charge of the entire Persian Empire. And because of this, a chain of events was set in motion that was essentially a pogrom against all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. A genocide was set in motion against all of the Jewish people in the entire Persian Empire because of the what we may call the faithful rebellion of one fellow by the name of Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was related to this lady named Esther, beautiful Esther. And as you heard Pat tell beautifully this morning, Esther had become the queen of the Persian king because of her beauty. He had selected her in essentially a beauty pageant. In many ways, you could say that the story of Esther is an ugly story about beauty, because in many ways, Esther is treated like, second class, as though her entire value is because of the way that she looks in this story. But because of that, Esther has arisen to this extraordinary important place and prominence as the queen of the entire Persian Empire. One day, one of her messengers, one of her personal servants, who has a complicated name, I'm going to call him Hatchback because his job is to be a messenger back and forth between Esther and Mordecai. I'm going to call him Hatchback. Hatchback is sent out to the gates to observe what is going on. And there he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai is grieving because of the word that he and all of the Jewish people are going to be put to death by the king's decree. He is grieving, and his way of grieving is to wear this outfit that is called sackcloth. It shows off to him and to all others that something horrific is going on in his life. And when Hatchback observes that Mordecai is grieving, he finds out the story. He learns everything that has been going on. And Mordecai sends Hatchback back to Esther with this message. Esther, please go talk to your husband, the king. Tell him what is going on with us. And implore the king to rescind this charge to kill all of the Jews through the kingdom. So Hatchback goes to Esther. And Esther replies in this way to Hatchback when she hears the horrible words of what is taking place and this extraordinary burden that is placed on her. Esther says, and I need to find it here. Esther said, go back to Mordecai and say, all of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, The king has but one law that he be put to death. The only exception is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. For 30 days, Esther says, for 30 days I have not even been summoned to see my husband. The rules are clear. And let me just say, this is not a marriage made in heaven. All right? For 30 days she has not even visited her husband because he has not called for her. This is the way it works in the Persian Empire. So Esther sends her fears back by way of hatchback to Mordecai. Mordecai hears the words of Esther, and then he says to hatchback, take this message back to Esther. Don't think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And listen very carefully to these words. These are the words that extend back to Esther the moment in which she lives, the challenge of this particular moment. These are the words that establish this as a hinge moment in her life and the lives of the Jewish people. Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? As we're looking in on Esther this morning, I have no question that we're looking on a deeply, deeply troubled lady. We're looking in on a lady who is not sleeping at night. We're looking in on a lady who is going for long and anxious walks. We're looking at a lady who is profoundly struggling under this enormous burden. What is it? 1,000,000 pounds of worry that are set right smack dab on Esther's shoulder. This, friends, is the definition of a hinge moment. Everything hinges on what will be determined in the next days or weeks. Well, I believe that we experience hinge moments every day. Most of our hinge moments are not of the magnitude. In fact, for those of us in this room, I suspect none of our hinge moments are of the magnitude as of those that were experienced by Esther in this story. But I suspect that we experience hinge moments every day. If we were alert, and if we were attentive, if we were not walking in our sleep, so to speak, if we were not just functioning automatically, I suspect that we would recognize that every day there are moments that will change other moments. There are situations and decisions that we will make that are going to affect situations and decisions to follow, and I think they come every day. I think there are moments when we may need to speak when we are accustomed to being quiet. And if we do, it will change things. On the other hand, I think there are moments we need to be quiet when we might normally speak that will change things. I think there are occasions when we might want to respond in anger when we need to recognize that it is a hinge moment, that anger expressed in that moment will change things that follow. I think there are occasions when we need to stand firm and we need to speak our convictions when we might rather be quiet. And I think there are occasions when we need to take a bold and concrete position when we might normally want to be assimilated. And I think these things happen a lot more often than we realize. If we were awake and if we were living with our eyes open and if we were attentive to the moment, I think we'd see they come every day, sometimes several times in the same day. And the beautiful and the scary part of these moments, these hinge moments of our lives, is that they really matter. They really make a difference. The underlying assumption of the story of the book of Esther is that we live in an open world. We live in a world in which what happens in this moment really affects what happens in the next moment. And the underlying implications of the story of Esther is that that hasn't all been predetermined. I believe, by the way, I believe that there is a final history toward which, a final destination toward which history is heading. I believe that that is set in motion because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But between here and there is a tremendous lot of openness that takes place in our world. And I do not believe that all of the dots are connected so that everything is predetermined. I believe what we do really, really, really matters. What Esther does in this moment makes a huge difference for her and all of the Jewish people that are spread throughout the Persian Empire. Will you forgive me for a moment? Let me be ornery for just a minute, would you? Can I tell you what is one of my least favorite sayings that I hear very often
among Christian people and sometimes from non-Christian people. One of my least favorite sayings, if it were up to me, I would get rid of this saying. Are you ready? I'm going to be a little bit ornery. I'm going to tell you one of my least favorite sayings. Here it is. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this saying. And I heard it spoken usually in the middle of awful circumstances. And I dislike this saying for two reasons, two very, very big reasons. The first one is, the implication is that everything happens for a reason because God causes it to happen. And I just don't believe that that is true. I do not believe that 6 million Jewish people suffered through the Holocaust because God made it happen. I do not believe that. I do not believe that God gives people cancer. I do not believe that. I do not believe that God is the cause of suffering for people living in slums in the inner city of places like Calcutta. I do not believe that. I believe those things happen because we live in a fallen world, and those things are outside of what God intended from the very beginning, but we are free. I dislike that saying, first of all, because the implication is that God causes all things that happen to happen, and that makes of God a terrible tyrant in my view. The second reason I don't like that saying is that it robs us of our responsibility in those moments. Imagine if Esther would have said, in this particular moment, imagine if Esther would have said, wow, what a terrible burden is placed on me. Oh, well, everything happens for a reason. These things must be taking place because the Lord determined that it would be so. Therefore, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And imagine how this story would have been different if Esther would have put her tail between her legs and run off like a coward under the words, everything happens for a reason. You see, this story speaks of an open world in which our decisions really, really, really make a difference. If you respond in anger, there are effects of that. If you're quiet when you need to speak, there are effects of that. If you don't take a stand when you need to, there are effects of that. If you're abusive to a person when you shouldn't have been and you never should have been, then there are effects of that. And the burden of this story is that it reminds us that we live in a really, truly open world. There are hinge moments that are taking place every day. So, here is Queen Esther in the middle of this powerful, powerful hinge moment. She is frightened. She is experiencing sleepless nights. She's going on long, anxious walks. And the manner of the response of Esther is simply extraordinary. Courage is what happens when a person rises to the moment of a hinge moment. Courage is what happens when a person finds the resources of energy and love to do what is needed in a particular moment. Courage is what happens when a person really leads when there needs to be leadership. And courage is what takes place in the story of Esther. And there are three movements to the courage of Esther in this story that are just beautiful. The first movement of the courage of Esther is that she moves toward community. She moves toward the community of faith. Notice how Esther responds when she receives the challenge from Mordecai that perhaps she has arisen for such a time as this. She sends Hatchback back to Mordecai with this answer. Go, gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa, the summer capital of the Persian Empire, and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. Hold a fast for all of the Jewish people through the entire huge city of Susa. The first movement of Esther is a movement toward community. She calls together the community of faith to become a resource to her in her moment of deepest, most profound need and weakness. Look, the burden of Esther may be 1,000,000 pounds. That is uncarryable. But if there are 1,000,000 people to help share it, all of a sudden the burden begins to lift and the possibility of standing courageously begins to take place. Esther calls together all of the Jewish people in the capital of Susa and calls them to fast. This is extraordinary. This fast indicates that together the Jewish people are going to share the burden of the decision that needs to be made by Esther, and they're going to set aside those things upon which they have become dependent so that together they may be relying on the power of God. And so Esther calls for the community of faith to be her resource in this moment of greatest need. And notice, it's the community of faith. It's the Jewish community. These are the people who know their stories. These are the people who remember the story about how God had called Abraham and Sarah to leave their home and to go to a place they didn't even know and to provide in ways that they didn't even know just because God had called them. These are the people who remember that Abraham and Sarah got up and went. And these are the people who remember that Joshua was standing on the border of the promised land, scared to death because of the events that were about to take place. And they remember that the Lord said to Joshua, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." These are the people who remember Ezekiel, who had stood up in the middle of a chaotic moment in the time of the people of Israel. And they remember the stories of how God had said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, do you see the dry bones that are spread out across the valley? Where these dry bones are going to live. Prophesy to these dry bones. Speak to them and they're going to begin to live." These are the people who remember the power of God that has come to be with God's people in their moments of greatest need. And it's these people that Esther calls on in this moment. She reaches out to the community of faith. The first movement of Esther in this story is to reach out to her community for the help that she needs. And the second movement of Esther in this story is to yield to the power of God. Now, I need to tell you that the book of Esther has had its critics through the years. Some of the ancient rabbis didn't want the book of Esther to be included in the Old Testament, because the book of Esther never names the name of God. God is never named in the book of Esther. However, I'm so glad that they didn't listen to those fellows. And I'm so glad that the book of Esther was embraced in the canon of Scripture. Because the work of God under the scenes is so apparent in the book of Esther. Notice her call to the people of faith to hold a fast for 3 days for her. The implication of this story is that these people are praying together for Esther, and they're setting aside those attachments upon which they have become dependent so that they might be dependent instead on the power of God. And the second movement of Esther, the queen, is to yield to God's power. This is crucial. I have a feeling, obviously I have to read between the lines a little bit, I have a little feeling that Esther would be embarrassed if we spoke of her as a courageous woman. Because the implication of this story is that it wasn't Esther's courage that made this happen. It was God's courage that made this happen. It was the courage of God to which she yielded and surrendered. It was the courage that came to her for a moment such as this. The second movement of Queen Esther is the movement of yielding. And the third movement of Esther in this story is stretching. Having reached to the community of faith to gather up the resources that she needs, all of the empowerment and the sharing of the load of the community of faith, having yielded in fasting and prayer to the power of God that was at work in her, Esther now stretched out beyond her comfort. Goodness, it doesn't even do justice to the story to say she stretched out of her comfort. She stretched out of everything that the impulse to keep herself alive would have told her to do. She stretched beyond and she acted. And, well, this is the way the story ends. When Esther sent her message to Mordecai, calling upon all the Jewish people to fast for 3 days, she said, "When this is done, I will go to the king. And though it's against the law, though it's against all of the rules, I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." Well, the story ends beautifully, at least for the Jewish people it does. Esther goes and intercedes before the king. When the king learns about the deception of his second in charge and the ways that all of this had taken place, the tables are turned. The Jewish people are become liberated in this story. As Pat said this morning, they're given the freedom to defend themselves because of the courage of Esther in this extraordinary moment of hinging of time. Well, we have these moments every day. We have these moments, these brief little moments in our interactions with people and our family and our community and so forth. We have these brief little moments between the moment when we react the way we always do, out of habit, and the opportunity that exists in this particular moment. We have the opportunity to take a deep breath, to be encouraged by the resources of our faith, to yield to the power of God at work in that moment, and to stretch into new ways of responding in these particular moments. We have the resources of the community of faith, of community. There's a reason why we come together. There's a reason. There's a reason why we don't just go sit out on a rock somewhere and read the Bible by ourselves. There's a reason. The reason is we need one another. The Apostle Paul said to the churches of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, share one another's burdens. Why? They're just too stinking heavy to carry by ourselves. Share one another's burdens. And so you call your small group, or you call the church and you get on the prayer chain, or you get on the church's Facebook page and you say, I have a need. You share the burden and you let the congregation lift it together. None of us can carry all of the burdens that come to us, but together we can. And Paul's also said to the churches of the New Testament, share each other's joy too. Listen, we're encouraged when we're connected to one another. We really, really, really need each other. So we turn to the community of faith. We yield to the power of God. I believe on a daily basis, it is necessary for us to whisper some yielding prayers. I try to do this several times a day. I try to whisper something like the words that Jesus said in Gethsemane, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but may your will be done. Little whisperings of yielding prayers throughout our days. And then, in the moments when it is required, we stretch beyond what is comfortable. We stretch into the territory that is required by love. I want to tell you very briefly the stories, very, very briefly, the stories of some people who have done this. I'm thinking of a couple who were the parents of an alcoholic son, an alcoholic adult son whose life was really being ruined, torn apart by his alcoholism. And they came to realize the ways that they were contributing to his son's alcoholism, the ways that they were enabling their son's alcoholism. And so they stretched to the community. They stretched and asked people to help shoulder their burden. And they yielded to the power of God at work with them, drawing resources of courage that were beyond themselves. And then they stretched to new ways of responding to their son, offering tough love with boundaries. It's a story that is unfinished, but with some good results that have taken place. I'm thinking of some adults and students who are traveling on their way to Kentucky right now. And they're going together as a community of faith, drawing together on the resources of courage that they're going to need in the days to come. And they're learning to yield to the power of God that is at work within them. And in the days to come, they're going to be stretched in ways that they don't even know yet. And as we join along with them, I trust ways that will be transforming. I'm thinking of a lady who, in a marriage, had become terribly, terribly stuck. She had participated in a marriage in very dysfunctional ways. She had taken obedience to her husband in ways that were not biblical nor appropriate. For years and years and years, walking lockstep in everything that she had been told to do, even saying no to the things that God had been calling her to do. And there came a time, reaching out to the community of faith, yielding to the power of God, and stretching outside of her comfort zone, she was able to say, I must obey what God has called me to do, even as I also work toward loving you. And in her marriage, she was able to stretch to new ways of functioning at a deeper and more powerful and more beautiful way. I could tell you story after story after story of extraordinarily courageous people, but the truth is, the people that I'm thinking of probably would not call themselves courageous. I think they would stay and said that the courage for the moment has come to them. That which they have needed has been granted as they've reached out, as they have yielded, and as they have stretched. Friends, I'm going to ask you if you would, right now, reach out and yield and stretch as you bow your heads with me. Would you pray together with me, please? Lord, this morning we want to thank you for the resources of the community of faith, that you have not called us to aloneness, but you've called us together. And not only have you called us together, but you've called us and granted to us the rich, powerful, revolutionary, and beautiful stories of Scripture, including the story of Queen Esther. Lord, this morning we would yield to your work in us. We remember the story that is central to our story as a congregation, which is the death of our Lord Jesus. Even after praying that prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And then on the third day, our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And Lord, today we remember that the power of resurrection is present in us even now. And so we would yield to your power of resurrection at work through us. And we would stretch into the moments to which you call us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live so attentively and awake and alive in the present moment so that we are aware of the hinge moments and the opportunities that are placed before us. And in those moments, knowing that we do not have the courage to respond in the ways that give life all the time, we ask you to give us the courage that we need. Now, Lord, if there's anyone worshiping with us this morning that does not know you and even in this moment feels the tuggings of your Spirit upon their heart, I pray even at this moment those persons might yield to your grace, say yes to you, begin the journey on which you called them, and give us all the strength that we need today to take the next step in this adventure of faith to which you have called us. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. God's people said together. Amen. Would you stand together, please, friends?